Yeah, let's go home. That's it, we're done. It is well with my soul. My favorite verse in that entire thing. Because it gives me like a glimpse of God, like looking way ahead of things. God considering this. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless. That doesn't mean I can't help myself. That doesn't mean I've got the ability to just do better. That means Christ has regarded my helpless, utterly helpless estate and shed his own blood for my soul. All right, here's the one thought moment. If I stroke out, sorry bud, and fall to the ground and don't finish the sermon or the Lord stops tearing and decides to come, God loves you so much that he slaughtered his own son so that he can be in relationship with you, that you don't have to suffer the consequences of sin and death and live eternally with him. I love everybody in here. Everybody. Different degrees, different levels. But I love everybody in here. But there's none of you, none of you, that I would kill my son for. If it comes down between you and Tucker, he wins. Can you see that? Can you see how big that love is? That's huge. You wouldn't kill Titus. There's no way. We wouldn't do things like that. We don't, but God does. Oh, can we rest in that? Can we take that gospel bath and just rest in the fact that God loves you that big? That's also one of my favorite songs because the gal that sang it's pretty good looking. So, Such Grace, Jeremy Rose, Axis Church over in Nashville. Always, almost every Facebook post I see him. Such Grace. Such Grace. You can't comprehend that. Anyway, welcome. Refuge Church. I'm Bob Young. Even though y'all have heard that and probably all know that. Me and my wife endeavor, struggle, lead, do our best to lead a gospel community group in Cordova, Germantown / East Memphis. I want to thank quickly Joanna this week for giving me the time and space and quietness to help do this, because the still small voice of God is not heard very well when howler monkeys are running around your house. So that, and thank you to the Riggs too for helping move them and having to sit through turbo with my kids, or actually at least Grace Ann. So, but this is it. This is the end. This is the end of Philippians. I'm glad for the summer. I'm glad that we've got to hear from the hearts of different folks. God moves in different areas and impresses different things on different people's hearts when they read different scriptures. Me and Scott, Paul, Dave, we've all talked about just literally we catch different emphases as we read through things, and it's good to bounce that off. That's why community's good. There's your little gospel community plug, right? Because we all need that stuff so we can catch that. But I'm glad to have this summer. Thank you to all the guys that did it. It is work, and it's there's a little bit of stuff that churns up inside you, and you wrestle. I'm still wrestling right now. There's some parts of this that you guys that have yet to be figured out. So we pray for the Holy Spirit to figure that out. We got the B team, we got the scrubs filling in, and we're thankful that God works with scrubs too. So, and we're thankful to hear from Ed Wong and Kevin and all the rest of the group here coming very shortly. Looking forward to hearing Ed speak. So, just to kind of go back, like try to do a review of the entire book of Philippians, and I started typing it out, and I was sitting there going, well, I need to do this, and what about week one? And there was Chuck DeSwink, he had some great stuff, and you guys suffered through week two, and then we got on to some good stuff. And I started typing through this, all the stuff, and I went, holy cow, this is going to reach Benjamin proportions here very, very quickly if I'm not careful. And so, to just kind of scale it back a little bit, I decided to say, all the sermons are listed on the church website. So go in, listen to them. Listen to their all. There's some that are better than others, they're all good. It's all, and I say that as a joke on my own sermon, by the way. So, but go in, listen to them. A lot of good stuff. Philippians is a fantastic book. Go in there. But I did want to go and hit the big overarching things of Philippians, because I think that's important, because that'll play into where we're headed this evening. So Philippians, Paul writes this as a book of encouragement, first off. Like point one, book of encouragement to the Philippians. And all he does is take the gospel. I feel like it's getting lighter and darker in here. All right, we're good. Takes the gospel and says, God's going to finish what he started. Here's the gospel. Let me encourage you to say that whatever God has started in you, and he has started something in you, I've seen it. I've seen the fruit of it. God's not gonna let you go. He doesn't like go, all right, here we go, and let me push you this way. Now you're on your own. Go ahead and hit it. Do good. No, God's going to finish that work. So Paul writes that to encourage his family in Philippi. Next is a plea for unity. There's a few spots in there where apparently there's some things breaking out inside of the Philippian church. And so Paul pleads for them to have unity inside the body. And that's hard, right? Because the church is full of people. And that's the hardest part, right? We all sinners, and we all got our own way, and we're just snow-covered dung, as Luther would say. We've got all this stuff pulling us different directions, and my thoughts, and my things, and we typically don't always land on the same point. But Paul urges them for unity, and he says, have the mind of Christ in your search for unity. The mind of Christ is what? The mind of Christ is that Christ said, I'm going to put me second, and I'm going to put Bob Young and Joanna Young and Paul McDade and Ed Wong, I'm going to put them ahead of me. So in relating to people and relating to other friends, your family in the church, have the mind of Christ. Christ didn't consider himself equal. He submitted himself and died for us. So, plea for unity. Also, there's a lot of Paul thanks the Philippians a bunch. They supported him a bunch. Philippi was a very affluent, rich city. And some of the people that were in the Philippian church had a lot of money. So Lydia and some other folks. But he thanks them specifically because they're not just giving out of little bits and pieces. They're actually giving out of us sacrificially and helping. And they never forgot about Paul. They never said, all right, well, we gave him a big gift and have fun in Rome. It'd be awesome. No, he said they kept after Paul and continued to follow up with him. So he continually thanks them for that. And lastly, where we kind of land a little bit in this wrap up here, it's a call to rejoice in all things and find their contentment in the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. Big. That's a hard one. It's a hard one for me, and I still have a hard time. Even though God showed me some like amazingly good stuff, it's like we get to a new situation, we have to start the whole thing over again, and we have to keep going. We have to keep going. So God's constantly working on me. He's working on you because he's continuing his work, and he's going to start what he finished, or finish what he started. But situations don't matter, and God's plan doesn't change with circumstances. Big stuff. So, brings us to our last passage. We can go ahead, open your Bibles, iPhones, iPods, tablets, smartphones, whatever you happen to have, to Philippians 4. We're going to read verses 10 through 23. I'm still preaching out of the New American Standard, just not that I put my granddad on a pedestal, but it feels good to preach out of his Bible. My grandma, Maxine Young, she'll hear this eventually. She broke her femur in three places this last week. She's about 87 years old. So she had to get surgery this week, get everything screwed back together. So if you think of Maxine Young, she's a little tiny prayer warrior, about that big. She might be that big now. But she is trying to rehabilitate at 87 years old. And so I want to pray for her that she has the strength and the will to do that. So anyway, let's go ahead and jump right into Philippians 4, starting at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now that last you have... Hold on a minute. Wait a minute. I totally messed up. Where's Jamie Puckett? Is he in here still? He left? That bugger. Yeah, he's around here somewhere. Jamie Puckett, this guy that stands right here, He plays up here all the time. Has served the refuge very, 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 very well for a very, very long time. This is Jamie's last Sunday here for us for a goodly long time. He is involved with another church. Him and his brother have started a church called The Movement. They're meeting at Burt Ferguson Park or Community Center in Cordova. But Jamie comes and serves well and sings well, and just want to say thank you to him. Bless him on the way out. He's going to serve the Lord somewhere else. He's not quitting. And hey, I got something else. To do. Jamie is going to serve the Lord elsewhere. So thank him for that. He's a great guy and a fantastic musician. So all right, now back to the Bible. Okay. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, now that at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full, and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's good and perfect and pure. The fact that you entrust it to sinful men is amazing. Thank you for it, Lord. I pray tonight that a lot of Bob will get out of this and the Spirit will pour out of my mouth. Guide my tongue, Lord. Guide my thoughts, Lord. May my follow faithfully what you would have taught in this. Lord, I ask that you prep the hearts of the people here at the Refuge, or that the words that come out of my mouth are communicated well and are received and understood as they hear them. Lord, you're so faithful, but we ask, we throw all these things at your feet, Lord, and ask that you grant them. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the amazing grace poured out at the foot of the cross. Love you. I pray. Amen. So Paul opens with another rejoice. And Paul is rejoicing in the fact that the Philippians just didn't forget about him. Like I said earlier, this whole thing about they have constantly been giving him, supporting him, never forgot about him. Actually, Paul says in here that you revived your concern, but then he goes on to say, well, it's not that you forgot about me, it's really just that you couldn't get it to me. And so when he says, hey, thank you for that. Thank you that you never forgot about me, because that's a hard one for us, right? I know for me personally, I have issues. Like, there's something big arises. Somebody has an issue. There's a car wreck. Someone's house catches on fire. Whatever the need might be, what we have is this initial push of just overwhelming support for people. But the hard part is just that we stay after it, that we stay connected, that we stay committed, because sometimes the material needs are big, but the support after that is really what is the hard part, because we got busy lives, and we do this, and we do that. But so Paul's thanking him for that. Thank you that you never forgot about me. Thank you that you continue to support me. Thank you that even when other folks might have given up, you kept after it. So the next few verses, this is kind of where I want to spend a fair amount of time in this. There's some stuff in here that I think, well, I know has been taught wrong before I've seen and I've heard it, but we're going to go ahead and reread verses 11 and 12. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." So Paul says, "I'm good. It doesn't really matter. I can be hungry. I can be tired. I can be whatever." When you consider who's penning that, Paul, God promised, kind of told Paul that he would have kind of a ministry of suffering, so to speak. All of his missionary journeys were kind of earmarked with just massive amounts of beatings and imprisonment. So Paul's ministry looks like this: beaten with rods, like he got beat with rods actually in Philippi. Whipped, like when we talk about whipped, we talk about, you guys, everyone, I think everyone here has seen The Passion of the Christ. It's kind of nasty, that whipping scene. It's one of those things that you literally almost have to jerk your head away from. Well, Paul got that more than once. He got it a few times. So Paul's been whipped, hungry, homeless. He got snake bit. I don't know why you play with snakes, but he got snake bit. Imprisoned. Got imprisoned in Philippi. Got imprisoned in other places. He's writing this letter from prison. Yet Paul still says, "I'm good." You don't hear a lot about Paul having like good times. Not a lot. Most of those beatings, stuff like that. But you do catch that he was in the house of Lydia for a time in Philippi. And Lydia was, she was rich. She had a lot of money. She had purple cloth. Apparently was a big deal back then. Not a big deal now, but it was back then. She was socially connected. She had servants. She had a big household. And so when that was one of the first converts when Paul got there. And so Lydia invited them to stay. And Paul had a roof over his head. And he had 3, 4, 5 squares a day. And he had a bed and pillows and a blanket. So he was content. He was just as content in that as when he got ripped out of that home, dragged into court, beaten with rods, and spent that night in jail. Night before, pillows. Next night, stone floor. Big stuff. Massive, huge statement when Paul says, "I can be content." So, this kind of brings us to the one that kind of blows everybody up, or has been blown up. And that's verse 13. And everybody's heard of it. I know everybody's heard Philippians 4:13. Johnny Jones Bones Jones, UFC light heavyweight champion, Philippians 4:13. Right across his chest. And the verse is this: "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Sounds pretty easy, right? Because actually, God can do all things, right? God spoke this planet into existence that fast. It happened. Nothing is beyond God's limit. God doesn't have like, "Well, there's that area over there that I really don't think I can get that done." No, God can do anything. He's big. He's sovereign. God can do whatever he wants to do. And there's one of my less favorite pastors, old Joe Sting. I mean, this is probably his favorite verse, but it's meant in it's meant in a completely different context. It'll be up there, Bible in hand. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Imagine more hair, a lot of hair, a lot of gel. But basically what it boils down to is we take that "I can do all things" as this: I can go and I can win a championship. I can win the UFC championship. I can go win the Super Bowl. It's athletes all the time. And I hate to throw Tebow in the bus, but I think I've actually seen Philippians 4:13 up under one of his lie patches there at one point or another. I could be a success. I get a promotion at work. I can do whatever I set my mind to, because God will give me strength. God's on my team. God's on my team. I got God in my pocket. Problem is, big problem with that interpretation is this: all the stuff that you set your mind to is not the best thing for you. And God promises the best things for you, not necessarily the things that you want, but the best things for you. And lots of times, the things that you set your mind to are utterly disobedient. So, problem. We got an issue. We got How are we going to get around that? What are we going to work with there? What does Paul mean? Read it again. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So in this context, it's not all things. Not that God can't do all things, but the all things we're talking about, verses 11 and 12, there is nothing that Paul's not content in. And that all is stuff that is in reference to Paul's obedience to God and in service to others. He can do all things. He can be content in any and every situation that comes along because it doesn't matter. Christ is sufficient in all things. Christ will give me the strength. In following Christ, He's not going to leave me hanging. He's not going to leave me out there just, all right, like, send him to Philippi. All right, Paul, here you go. Get after it. Go, go, go. And then I've got to go check on Peter over here because he's doing something else. And then just kind of forget about him. Paul says, it doesn't matter. God is going to give me strength. And I believe that because he's proved it to me over and over. Our experience, Paul's experience with God is that God has never let him go. But, like, so I can say that real easily and just, hey, I know that. We can talk about that. We can talk about being content in Christ Jesus all the time. But how did Paul get there? Because that's not just something I can just say from the pulpit, because that's just head knowledge. It's just knowledge that just kind of runs around in this bald dome of mine, but doesn't really move here into belief without something else going on. And so all this, I'm thinking through this, like kind of the how does it kind of work itself out, and praying to God that He would make it clear to me. Hit me this whole thing that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Where do we get strength from? And all this thing is a supernatural thing of God. All of it. It starts with the gospel. The gospel is supernatural. That's where Paul started with Paul. Paul knew he was loved. Paul was introduced to the resurrected Christ while he was traveling. And all of a sudden, God knocks him off his horse, introduces himself. The one that Paul was running around persecuting. Paul knew he was loved. Paul knew that there was nothing he did. All the good things that he'd done were just garbage, rubbish. I think Paul McDade preached on it, talked about all the good things that Paul had done in his previous life as a Pharisee. Paul knew that there was nothing that he did that measured up to God's standard. It was nothing more than God just saying, I choose to show favor on you. I love you. I proved it to you. I proved it through you through killing my son. So in that, Paul moves Paul comes to a working faith. A faith that I don't have anything I don't have anything to give. All the good stuff that I did, all the stuff that I thought when I tithed out of my spice rack, that was a good thing, that somehow or another God, that out of compulsion, that out of trying to follow the letter of the law, that was something that God was pleased with. There's nothing pleasing about that. God didn't say, oh, well, good. 1 point for Paul. So I want to get enough points. But Paul came to a faith in God, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that nothing can save me outside of that. And out of that faith sprung obedience to follow God wherever He would take him. And Paul did. And then as Paul went, God gave him the strength. God gave him everything. God gave him whatever he needed, even though it wasn't always what he needed, right? Because sometimes he was hungry, and sometimes he was cold, and sometimes he was tired. And sometimes he got beat. That's a hard one. What if y'all got dragged out of your house tomorrow and got beat? For no reason. Other than the fact that somebody just wanted to lay a whooping on you for having a family Bible on your table. I have a hard time with that one. I don't know how well I would do. I'm going to go back just a step and think about where Paul was in, like, Lydia. So Lydia, I always think of her like having a big mansion, stone columns, and one of the old. And Paul's sitting there, and he's probably got somebody fans him, and there's all sorts of stuff. But in this day and age, it's like a guy that 10,000 square foot house, 4 cars in the garage, millions of dollars in the bank. Next day, that guy goes from that. This guy loves Jesus, his wife, and he's got great kids and everything else. And he goes from that one day, the next day he's in jail over something he didn't do. His family's taken away. He got beat. Could I be content in that? If that was me? If you just pulled out of my little 1,500 square foot house on Bendigo, would I be okay? Would I be content with that? This is big stuff, right? Paul's speaking out of a very, very, very mature place that God has literally never gave up on him and just keeps walking him down that line of maturity. But that strength, I'm not sure which comes, is this the chicken or the egg thing, but does the strength from God come from contentment? Because there's a lot of strength in contentment, right? When you're in a situation, when you're in a bad financial situation, or I always keep thinking about our infertility that we had, miscarriages we had over the years, when we weren't content, when we had no strength, when we had nothing, we didn't have anything. We went through 7 years to get to Grace Ann. I remember many years, not just many years, but every 30 days it was like a cycle of disappointment. Ramp up to 30 days, and we find out we're not pregnant. We keep going over and over. And I can remember me, and I can remember Joe, literally being angry, discontent, ticked. God, that he wouldn't answer my prayers. Utterly discontent, like literally nothing else mattered. It was hard to function. We were utterly discontent with our lives, and discontent with God. And this is not anything about Papa Joanna Young. This is how God got us there. This is God's story with Bob and Joanna, inserted into it. But when God finally brought us to a point that we saw how big He was, that we were ready to submit to whatever He had for us, if it was adoption, if it was never to have family. Then we got content, and strength grows out of that. We decided, you know what? This is it. We need to be content with who God is and what He's doing, and set this to the side. Whatever He has planned, you know what? Let's just try to see if maybe adoption might be an answer for us. God over, and this is not about us again, but as soon as we took our focus off of what all of our suffering, and we found contentment in that, and there's a lot of strength in that, God decided to answer our prayers and give us a daughter. I mean, literally within, we decided to go on a mission trip. We don't need to worry about all this stuff. Worry about going overseas and something else, getting sick, whatever. You know what? We're going to go on a mission trip. And we got pregnant within what? It was ridiculous in a short period of time. It was within a month. Does that say God's going to answer? There's no formula here that God says, this is the way it happens every time. If you submit, then I give you what you want. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't, because that happened to be His plans for us. That's not the way it was. But the moral of the story is that contentment that's found in the fact and having Piper's word, he's a Christian hedonist. Sounds kind of dirty a little bit, but basically, I'm going to find my utmost joy in knowing who Christ is, knowing who God is, and what He has intended for me. Good stuff. But contentment, that's a hard one. There's definitely no formula for it other than you have to go back to the gospel. You have to go back to the gospel. You have to go back to, once you find yourself discontented, go back to who Christ is and what he did for you. Move on to verse 15 and 16. Yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the manner of giving or receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Paul just continues to exhort them. Thank you. Thank you for giving. Thank you for not forgetting about me. Thank you. Even when I was in another place, starting another church, even when everybody else forgot, thank you for that. That's a continually good word for Bob Young to not forget about that. In verse 17, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Which is kind of funny, kind of squirrely wording, because typically we can go this direction with it, right? We can say the profit, seek for the profit which increases to your account. Kind of the God point system, right? Like, we give out a compulsion. Like, we give, hey, if I give and God, I can mark that one off the list. I can mark that. No, it has nothing to do with the fact that there's a point system. So I'll go to, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9 right quick. You have a chance to flip over to that. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. That is a great deal of affliction, that in a great deal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. That they didn't just ask to be part of, they begged. Paul said, no, you guys can barely feed your families. No, we want to be part of what's going on. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you have abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. So it's not a adding to your account. It is literally nothing more than an evidence of grace. So Paul's just saying it's adding to your account by the fact that I can see the work that God is doing in you. It's not the fact that you've done better or better than somebody else or that God is keeping score. God just is thankful for that. We go to verse 18. But I've received everything in full and have abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So Paul actually goes a little bit old school here for just a minute. He goes to like this this whole terminology of a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You can actually go back to Leviticus, which is not a really fun read for the most part. There's a lot of things about sacrifices and how they ought to be sacrificed and discharges. Anyway, but you read that first book of Leviticus and you will read over and over and over again. I'll read like a couple of them and you'll see exactly where Paul gets us, because Paul had a pretty good knowledge. Actually, I think he could recite, if I remember right, the entire. So Paul, an and the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the offering on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering of fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. And it goes and it repeats that, I think, I don't know how many different times, 6, 12, something like that, a ton of times back there. But the reason it is a fragrant offering, the reason it is something that is pleasing to God, is not because of the amount, because Paul could have done with it, without it. It's not because of the amount. And it's not pleasing to God because they gave it. They didn't. It's the fact that the spirit in which they gave it, it was under, it was out of obedience, out of a love for God and for His people. Love God, love people. So it was pleasing to Him. Just kind of, we go back to like the Old Testament, and we see like the difference between pleasing and non-pleasing. We see Cain and Abel. One was pleasing, one was not. And the reason was one was pleasing, one was not, is one was given out of compulsion, one was given out of love for Heavenly Father. That's the only difference between those two. It wasn't that God goes, well, I'm not going to accept grain. I'm not going to accept this. It had nothing to do with what it was, guys. It had everything to do with how it was given. Because it was one of those, one was giving out of rules, out of the law, saying you must give this in order to keep God happy. But the other one said, I'm happy with God, and so I give it. Big difference. Huge, huge, huge difference. And out of that, a brother got killed, the first murder ever. That ever happened out of that. So, and that's a big one for us. Don't give money out of compulsion. Don't give it just because, even though we'd be tempted to say that from time to time. Don't give money out of compulsion. Give because you've been given much. Because Christ made Himself poor. Though He was rich, though He had everything, though He had heaven, He came down and decided to give what He had to you. So, and finishing up, Paul says, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to supply all your needs. There's nothing you're going to lack. There's nothing more that you'll need. Find your contentment in Christ. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household, which is huge. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I had a little graph, and I'll have Eric shoot it up there just for a minute as I was just kind of walking through this, because contentment kind of, as Christ pulls us, grafts us into the tree, as we get adopted into this whole, into this family, there is almost like a step towards maturity. I was sitting the other night, and I was sitting in bed, and I think I was struggling through this. As I thought through the things that God had done in my life, as I thought through how Paul was getting to the point of contentment and the way it worked, and the way that like worked through miscarriages and financial mishaps for me and everything else that happened, I kind of hit this, and it kind of the same way that kind of, it's just the gospel, guys. It's really, that's literally it. It's finding our utter contentment and our strength from God. And it literally starts with love, just kind of like what I went through just a minute ago. Love, grace, faith, obedience, love, knowing that you're loved, and knowing that it has nothing to do with you, that you're accepted perfectly every single time, leads to faith that God has it for me. It's good. And from faith, we want to obey, because we know that God has our best stuff in mind. And out of obedience, God gives us the strength, and gives us just a rest. So that we could just be happy just knowing who God is and knowing that we're accepted and loved perfectly every single time. That's it. That's all I have. Contentment in Jesus. I wrestle with that. I wrestle with that a lot. Being content in every situation. Especially right now, we're struggling with school systems and everything else, trying to figure out what we're going to do. It's tough. It's tough. There's no formula. There's no like, hey, it's just all of a sudden this head knowledge that we impart to ourselves and say that, oh, well, that's all I got to do, man. Know that God loves me and da-da-da-da-da. There's a lot of stuff in there. There's a lot of humanness that falls into all that stuff. I beg you, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't believe that He loves you, believe it. He proved it. He proved it. And even if you do believe, don't forget that you believe. Because I do. I get tired and I get weary. I get cranky. Sure. And we forget. The gospel gets muddy. And it gets weird. And we forget that God loves us a whole bunch. We forget to love people. Let's pray. Dear Father, I want to thank You for Jesus. I thank You for this. Thank You for His everything that He poured out the cross. We don't have anything left to give. There's nothing that He left out. Or may we remember that and believe that. Not just head knowledge, Lord, but faith that there's nothing else but Jesus. Get us to You. I pray that we rest in that. I pray that we find our contentment. Passing knowledge of knowing You and knowing who You are and that You love us and that You accept us. For Your word, I pray.